got some cool new equipment. You know, Josh said, now you're a pastor in the 21st century. Almost. But the thing that really matters is the word never changes. It doesn't matter what generation. The devices may be different, but God has called us to preach his word to the unbelieving, it's foolishness, but to those who believe, it is the righteousness of Christ being revealed to us. So we're going to do something tonight that the Lord laid upon my heart. You know, I was thinking about one of my goals is the things that are passed along to me, I simply want to pass them along to you. And what that really is that's what we call discipleship. The Great Commission, if you're not familiar with it, it's found in one of the places it's found is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore into all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things. And he says, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, so part of what discipleship is, it's first helping them to come to know the Lord. But once they're a babe in Christ, it's your job is to come alongside of them and help them come unto maturity. To do that, it requires that we teach them all things, not some things, not the things that are just fun, not the things that are entertaining, but it's required of us to bring them unto maturity, the same thing like you would with a child. If you only give children the things that they enjoy, you will have spoiled brats. And we don't need spoiled brats in the Christian church. We need soldiers who see themselves as soldiers of the cross. Okay, so let's pray, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about discipleship and maybe something you really haven't thought about, an important part of discipleship that you must do and also pass on to those. Okay, so I'm going to ask God. Yes, we'll pray for Gary, and we'll pray that if you're sleepy, God will awaken you. If your body's maybe a little tired, he says he renews us day by day, from the inward outward. So God is able to make all grace abound. So let's pray. Father, first and foremost, we lift up Jesus. We know as Jesus is lifted up, you draw all men unto you. And so, Father, we thank you that that is the name, that is the person that we're lifting up tonight. And, Father, we want to grow in our discipleship. We want to grow into the image of Christ, so that we can be the very hands and feet of Christ in this world that needs you so desperately. Father, we want to intercede for our brother Gary. We ask that you just strengthen him. We ask that, Lord, you bring healing to his body. And I pray, Lord, for his spirit, that he would just be encouraged, even in this very moment, that he knows he has a family who loves him and who will always intercede for him. And I pray that you just help him and Debbie just help them work together. I don't know what exactly happened, but Father, you do. Strengthen him and heal him. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you're not familiar with this from the Scripture, you'll notice in the second epistle that Peter writes, there's two epistles. Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He wrote at the very end of the second epistle that he says, but, he's going on through this epistle about things, but in the very end of it, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the things is you consider about discipleship, that what God was requiring of us, we're all included in this, is he wants us to grow, okay? That's required. If we're not growing, something's out of alignment, okay? The things he wants you to grow in, though, is he wants you to grow in grace. And that's really important. I want you to think about this. The Bible's definition of grace really is unmerited favor. That as you look at your life and the older you are in the Lord, that should be a growing part of who you are. That you are a more and more and more gracious person. And I want you to think about it in your relationships. That means in your relationships with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with your church, right? As you're growing, a part of discipleship, that the fruit of that is people should be able to look at you and say, that person is a gracious person. That person gives favor that's not merited. Yeah, a lot of times the world will give favor. If you scratch my back, I scratch your back. But unmerited favor means they don't deserve this. And that in the church, This is so needed. That is what God is requiring of us in discipleship. But with that, it also requires the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? If we're going to grow in grace, it can't be done without the knowledge of who God is. Okay? Because it says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were given through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we don't know who He is, if we don't know what He does, if we don't know what He was like as He walked this earth, our idea of grace will be askew. It won't be a biblical view of what grace is. It'll be our own ideas. Okay? Now, what I intend to do, when we think about discipleship, I want to hear your thoughts just for a second. What are a couple big picture things that you think are involved with if you're going to take someone, they're a brand new believer in Christ, and God has assigned them to you, and it's your job to mature them in the Lord, what are a few things that you know that, oh, I need to pass this along? What were maybe a couple of them as we think about what's a discipline? A discipleship means a discipline in their life. So what's one some disciplines that you would want to pass along that you're aware of? Like, oh yeah, we must give them this. A few things. Rich? Prayer life. Okay. Amen. As you're thinking about, I'm a disciple, that has to be modeled. It can't just be talked about. That's something you model, okay? So it might be awkward at times. That's why I tried to take each of my kids at different times as I'm available to actually go to a prayer meeting. It might not seem like the most fun is time for a child, but I want them to see at least this is important to Dad. They might not get it. They might be fidgety. They might be looking around at people and they're bowing or something, but they get at least to observe. Okay, so prayer is, I would agree, even the disciples said, teach us how to pray. So obviously Jesus modeled his prayer. We don't get to see exactly what he did, but we know a few things. He would go early in the morning before the hectic part of the day hit. He would go off into a solitary place. We got to think about this. So prayer. What else is, as you're going to disciple Tim? Okay, studying of God's Word. Just real quickly, if you were going to pass it along to someone else, what may be one part of studying God's Word that you would, where would it be a great place to start? Okay. I think Brother Marvin even talked about young men. Proverbs is a great place. Practical wisdom for every day. Mm-hmm. Okay. To build from. Assurance. Could you say, I'm just going to ask, would you say, as you think about assurance, would you maybe say that's really understanding your identity? Is that a big part? Okay, so prayer, our assurance, our being in the Word of God, how do you pass it along? I want to hear a couple others. I'm going to go here, then there. We're going to bounce back and forth. Jeremy? Okay. Okay. Amen to that. I like what you said, though. Relationship. A lot of people, especially who are unchurched or maybe were brought up in a system of belief that was more just information-based or ritual-based, a lot of people struggle with, there's a relationship aspect to knowing Christ, to walking with Christ. And so that's a great thing. I think as parents, this would be a great example. As David starts to date, gets old enough, I want to take him to take a date with Jenny and I so we can model, this is how you treat a woman. This is how you be respectful and honoring. And I think that's what you should do in relationship. You take those disciples, you bring them with you. You know, it's like real growth in Christianity doesn't happen in, well, I would say a vacuum. It has to have a playing field for it to be real, right? So you have to bring them with you. So great. So prayer and the Word, our assurance, our relationship, one other, and then I'm going to talk to you about something that I think sometimes may be overlooked. Yes. Mm-hmm. So you're teaching them, in a sense, how to worship, to be connected with the fellowship of believers, have that common faith that you can't say, hey, I'm a Christian and live in the world and we don't have any connection to the body of Christ. And I agree with you. I meet a lot of people that have said, I know Jesus Christ. And I said, which church do you go to? And they said, well, I don't. I said, well, how can a body be disconnected from the head? You're not really in fellowship with Christ. You're completely disconnected. So to do this, I want to just think outside the box a little bit, because one of my goals is to help you think maybe in different ways you haven't thought. We're going to read an Old Testament story. And by using this story, I'm going to segue or connect it to some teaching in the New Testament that is essential for real discipleship. And it might be something that, and I know we didn't talk about, as we thought about discipleship, it's something that is, I think it's a fundamental foundation that you need to establish to help people grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this story is found in the book of Genesis. I would encourage you, as you disciple and teach others about who Jesus Christ is, you will always be able to find the foundations in Genesis. Genesis is the book, it means beginnings. So everything that you see throughout the remainder of the scripture is first brought out in Genesis. You'll have further revelation as the scriptures go along, but at least the foundational principles about government, about relationships, about who God is, the revelation of who I am, or you know, who He is, and the world that's created, and the environment we live in. Everything is in Genesis. It's pretty cool. So a lot of times, if I don't know where to start to help people see something, go back to Genesis. Okay? There's a story in the book of Genesis found in Genesis chapter 29. It's about a man we come to know who is named Jacob. Okay. In this story, I want us to just simply read it tonight, and then we're gonna go into the New Testament, and we're gonna see that how this is really a picture of discipleship. Genesis chapter 29. Can I get someone to read verses 15 through 30 for us? It's 15 verses. And we just simply want to hear what the story says, like we read it to one of our kids. Genesis chapter 29, let's do 15 through 30. Who's a brave soul that wants to read really loud for everybody? Okay, I'm going to let Jeremy read. Nice and loud, okay? They got to hear. Yeah, well, that's part of discipleship. You help pass it along. It's Laban, beguiled. It's like tricking a fool you or deceive. Yes. That says Bilha. Now, at first glance, you might go, okay, do I disciple people to have two wives? No. That's what's really cool about the Word of God is God actually records exactly what does happen. Does it mean God approves of it? No. Because even Jesus in the New Testament, I just want to qualify this, he says, as it was in the beginning, one man, one woman. Okay, so that was God's perfect plan. We tend to mess up along the journey. So sometimes God gives us grace in spite of ourselves, okay? So I never would advise in discipleship for a man to marry more than one wife, okay? Bad idea. However, this story is really rooted in what a part of discipleship I think that is overlooked. I'm going to just highlight a few things in here, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. Follow me in here. As you look at verse 18, something I want to highlight here. Notice he says in verse 18, and Jacob what? He loved Rachel, okay? Now, as it's defined here, he loved Rachel and said, notice the action, I will serve thee 7 years. As he's thinking of what love is, he says, I will serve 7 years. The next thing I want you to see is in verse 19. He says, and Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Then he says, abide with me. Okay, so as we consider this man, if he was an example to us, as he's defining what love is, what's first revealed to us is it has to do with serving. Okay, now I believe that God, when he uses numbers, he does it to get our attention sometimes, to qualify things. You'll notice it's for 7 years. And in the Bible, seven is always qualified as something that is finished, a completeness. And the seventh day, God rested from all his labor, okay? And so I think God is trying to get our attention here. And the second thing was that as it is required, it also means that it's abiding with. That you cannot superficially say, I love someone, but I don't want to have fellowship with them. Does that make sense? Real love, as defined in the scripture, and is something that we're trying to pass on, right? If I'm thinking about, okay, I want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will tolerate my brothers and sisters, am I doing an act? Is that an accurate picture of grace being revealed? I tolerate you, yes. You irritate me to death, but I love you. No, as this is being revealed, you'll see the situation that's being revealed is he so loves someone that he's moved. He willingly says, I want to serve. I will serve. 7 years. Now, I don't know. I dated Jenny for a small period of time. Okay, I'm not going to tell you how long it was. I was convinced that from the very moment I met her that this is God's choice for me. I'd never had that with anybody else I met in my life. But I didn't serve 7 years. Okay, I should have, because I probably would have learned a few things before I got married. It would have been good for me. Unfortunately, she had the first 7 of my mistakes to live through. So anyway, I want you to see a couple other things. Verse 20, it says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And I noticed this. And this is, you'll see this in the New Testament. We'll see it in a second. Notice this word, and it seemed unto him but a few days. 7 years is a long period of time. But when you think about the essence of what real love is, it's always around serving, abiding, and it has to do with attitude. We'll see this in a minute. In this story, it seemed, even though it's 7 years, he's working. He's not sitting back doing nothing. He's working, and while he's serving, it seemed unto him but a few days. Now, as you continue in the story, when you go all the way after he's fooled or beguiled, okay, it's funny, the measure you measure is measured back to you. Jacob was a trickster. God has a way of teaching us, doesn't he? Sometimes he'll put us right in the scenarios that we need the most, okay, because we ourselves, you ever notice you can see something else in someone else? sometimes I think God puts you in that scenario so you can see yourself more accurately. Okay? In verse 27, after this scenario happens, it says, fulfill her week, and then he says, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou hast served with me yet another 7 years. Okay, so if you add 7 and 4, 7, what is that? 14. So this man who's moved by love actually serves for 14 years to get his bride. Now, that's pretty amazing. I want to bring out verse 30. This kind of sums it up. And he went in unto Rachel. This was finally after 14 years. And he loved also Rachel more than Leah. Now, that's not what I want you to do. But and served with him yet another 7 years. Now, this story ultimately is a picture of love. And it's more revealed in the New Testament in a famous chapter called 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Everybody turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, as you're turning there, I really want you to think about something. Our goal as those who are following Christ, that's what we're all doing, we're seeking to follow. Okay? And to follow, we have to have a model of what does it mean to follow Christ. And that's what the essence of discipleship is. Now, as we thought about discipleship, the first things that we think about typically is you go, okay, we need to teach them to pray, right? We need to teach or to learn God's word. We need to learn about fellowship. We need to learn about worship and all these things. But this, I believe, is critical to a foundation of what discipleship is. Love. The big picture, your goal is if they're really going to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're going to abound in love. If you look at all that their life is all about, the thing that you would want to be able to measure, saying, this person loves more today than they did a year ago. And if I'm growing in God's grace, my love is expanding and it's growing. Why? Does not the Bible say God is love? That's a linking verb, and it's like an equal sign in English. It's like God equals love. He is love. I recently have been thinking about this a lot. God, it doesn't say God is wrath. God has to be wrathful because of sin, but that's not his nature, his essence. That's not his character, but love is. And if I'm going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be looking more like Christ, who is love, my disciples and me as a disciple of Christ, this is what we're trying to measure. Now, how do you measure it, though? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 uses two words that are very important as you think about growing in grace. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, he first qualifies saying, look, we could teach about prayer, about miracles, we could give our body over to the flame, all these things. But if we miss love, we're a clanging cymbal, right? It's like we've missed the boat, right? If you look at your life and you've made other people that know the truth, right? If I just pass along your ability to quote scripture and you're the most unloving person, I have failed you miserably. And I think about that more and more. It's like, as I'm looking at the fruit of the church, I'm thinking, are we growing in love, though? Because what love is defined here is actually, you see the foundation of this in that story. What does he say here? He says charity, okay? I wanted to use the King James Version tonight because it helps us to think outside of how we conceive about what love is. They use this word charity. It says, charity suffereth long. This is the first thing I want you to think about when you... These two things are coupled together. Suffereth long and is kind. Think about the story we just read. To suffer long means to patiently endure. Okay? And if you want to think about what real love is in your relationship, we talked about, Jeremy, about relationships. that as you are being a model, that means that those people that are following you, as you follow Christ, what they should be seeing in you is not that I show up to church on Sunday. That's what you should be doing. But if they don't see you patiently enduring in your relationships with others, oh, I'm mad at them. They did me wrong. I'm done with them. Then you've completely failed as a Christian. Completely failed to do this foundational part of discipleship. Now, I thought it was very interesting, and you see this in that story in the book of Genesis, that this 7 years is a picture of patiently enduring. Would you agree, amen, or no? I didn't wait 7 years to be married, but I, knowing what I know now, I would. It's worth it. If I really loved her the way I say I do, 7 years, and this is key, seemed but a moment. And this is the other part of this. This is where I think we missed the mark. Notice he says, charity suffers long and. What is and in the English language? A conjunction. And what is the function of a conjunction? Miss Amanda? To what? I like to use the word couple, because when I use the word couple, I think of a train, right? You can have an engine driving, but if it's not coupled to the rest of the train, it's not serving its purpose. You can have an engine, you can say, I'm suffering long, I'm suffering in these relationships, God. But if it's not coupled with kindness, you're not pulling anything. You know what I'm saying? You're that Christian in church that you, everybody knows I'm suffering. I'm suffering. In the midst of my suffering, I'm short-tempered. In the midst of my suffering, I say belittling things to others. And while I'm suffering here, I don't speak kindness towards others. Now, I think this is easily overlooked. Because if you want to think about kindness, what's your thoughts about what is kindness? What is that? Give me some other words to kind of help develop a picture in your head of what is kindness. I'm sorry, that's okay. We're being nice, okay? What is? Okay, I think you're right. You're on the mark. I'm going to give you something that might help at this an easier way to receive this. Consider this. Kindness is to show oneself useful. That's what the actual definition of kindness is. It's like, if I come along Brother Pat here, who looks like he, I just need to pick him up, right? I mean, he looks like he's like going to fall over. If he's that tired, and I see this, and I neglect to pray for, hey, let's pray for strength. I'm barely hanging on. Kindness, yeah. If I'm not observing what the real need is, and I don't, it's like you have a person, and you know, I said, praise God, and they're thirsty, and I don't give them a cold glass of water. I'm loving because I'm trying to point to Christ or something good, but I practically am of no use to them, right? What did Jesus do? He fed the 5,000 so they could receive from him. And that's the same thing. That's why he says, when it comes to discipleship, as you look at your life, you must patiently endure just like Jacob did, but it has to be coupled with kindness. That means that as this person might be doing things that you don't agree with, they might be doing things that do get underneath your skin, okay? I would look a couple examples. When I think about this, is about discipleship. A good thing. Like when I get home from work, sometimes I look like that. Okay? Right, Pat? I mean, sometimes our work is physically forgive me. I hope he understands what I'm trying to say here. I don't look like that in this moment, but I'm trying to help you see something else, and you're doing a great job modeling something I want them to see. When I get home from work, though, I feel like Pat looks tonight. No. Yes, I do sometimes.
Yes.
I don't right this moment. That's why I'm not using me. But my kids get off the bus, and my job is to disciple. Okay? My job is to, what the Bible says, is to patiently endure. Sometimes I get off the bus and they're very me-oriented at this point, because they're excited to be done with school for the day. And so when Zeke got off the bus today, I stopped him. He wouldn't run past me. I blocked him, right? And to show kindness, he dropped his bag and I went ahead and picked it up. It was a useful act. Dad cares about me. He patiently is enduring my quirky little things I do, but it's only important, it only works when I find myself somehow useful for what they need. And he will remember that when he's trying to raise his boys. He'll think, I remember when Dad took the time to get off the bus, he looked like Brother Pat because he was tired, but while he was yet tired, he came to where I was at. And he'll remember, maybe not for 20 years, but he'll remember, he even picked up my bag. Moms. Discipleship. And a lot of times I think moms are great examples of this. Patiently endure is kids are demanding and demanding and demanding. Now, if we get to a point where we're long-suffering, but we just become irritated, this is important. If we just become long-suffering and what comes out of our mouth is, I'm done with you guys. Leave me alone. All your hard work was for naught. Because we just disqualified our action by what we just said. And I think the story in Genesis is a great picture of this. I mean, that's not a fair shake. 7 years. That doesn't seem like something I sign up for right away. But because his heart was in the right place, because he was moved by the love he had for her, even though the circumstances didn't change, because the matter changes his heart, it seemed but a few days. So the thing is, as you're discipling, you're the one who can change the internal attitude of the circumstances. You can't change those a lot of times. I can't change what happens at work on a physical reality of the toll it takes on me. But when I come home, I can shift my mind, my heart, to be other-oriented towards my wife and my kids. No matter how I feel, I can change the way I think. And when I do that, what comes out, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what we really should be doing as we think about discipleship. Discipleship is coming in relationship with others, teaching them to pray, the Word of God. You're teaching them how to worship. But during that, you're modeling, patiently enduring, and making yourself useful for them. Because love is patient, love is kind. Does that make sense, Kevin? Mm-hmm. To equate this, I'm going to give you an illustration that comes alongside this, okay? And from a physical reality, I think that the spiritual comes alongside this. If, in the physical reality, I wanted to drop 50 pounds, okay? Physically, the first 5 pounds is a piece of cake. It's water weight, right? But what happens as you become a greater athlete or a more disciplined soldier, that last 5% of body fat, the last 5 pounds, is 20 times harder than losing the first 5 pounds. And we think about your spiritual life. The circumstances as you age, and I agree, I'm only 40 now, but I can tell you 40 is way different than 30. I can tell you physically it's more hard right? The older you get, it doesn't get physically easier. You don't physically have the strength, the stamina physically that you did. But also, your burdens, if you're being a good steward, usually you have a greater responsibility. You have a greater effect. And so the weight doesn't get lighter as far as it doesn't ever get easy. But I think what God's trying to do as we age is he's trying to get us to firmly grab Christ even harder. You know what I'm saying? Like, we quit trying to rely on our own strength or rely on our own wisdom, our own ability to think our way through situations. We truly, I think about Peter. Think about Peter when he aged and how he aged. In the beginning of his life, you do see the overreaction. But by the time you read and see his life, he's more of a temperate person. That's like the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. An older man is to be temperate. And that means that, more of a meekness. Meekness, it really, I think about someone, if they're getting older, they can't physically do certain things, but they can be that. They're more powerful in their self-control. They're more powerful in their ability to speak forth words that have more weight to them because they've fought the good fight like Paul did. And what he has to say, I know when he's passing that to Timothy, his words are weighty now because they're tested and they're true. And I think that's what God's trying to get us to do as we age, in spite of, the physical limitations and all the different things that are pulling on us. And that's my perspective. I'll ask me 10 years from now, I might be thinking I'm out to lunch. what would you say, Brother Marvin, as far as... Hey, when I think about it, I watch Jackie or Randy with my kids, I don't feel like they're as critical as Jenny and I are. What I see in them is they're not as quick to judge or quick to be critical about how the kid did this or that. Where I am as younger, I tend to be more looking for the little things that, like I'm trying to always sharpen them more and more. And grandma and grandpa seem to be more, they just want to have that fellowship with them, and allow them to mature. It's just a different, I see that in them, where I know myself, I get caught up in my usefulness. So. Any other thoughts on it? This is something as I think about how could I pass along. My hope is this is something that's more of a modeled thing versus a taught thing. That hopefully if I'm discipling the church or my friends or workers, that they see I'm going to patiently endure other people's faults, other people's shortcomings. And I'm going to do it with a greater level of kindness. I'm not going to just come along and point the problem. I'm going to come along and assist them to help them walk through that problem. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's really, now that's written upon our hearts, we come alongside and we bear those for one another. Okay, it's 10 after 8. Any thoughts, Pat? Bear one another's burdens. So I'm going to turn this off at this point.